Thank you, Brother Greg, for that song selection tonight. Thank you for being in our evening period of worship. We are going to look at the subject of God's fellow workers in description of Christians in our lesson tonight. I have two passages of Scripture which mention this. One is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, where Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, we are fellow workers. We are God's fellow workers. And he describes the Christians there as, when he says, you are God's field, God's building. And then in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1, and working together with him, that is God, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. So we have two concepts before us in those two brief passages, that Christians are described as workers, and they are workers together with God. And so you would draw the conclusion that we're working on the same thing. These passages introduce a vital subject, one that needs to be better understood and even better put into practice. I ran across an interesting illustration. General Stonewall Jackson's army in the Civil War found itself on one side of the river when it needed to be on the other side. After telling his engineers to plan and build a bridge so the army could cross, he contacted his wagon master to tell him that it was urgent that the wagons cross the river as soon as possible. The wagon master started gathering all the logs, rocks, fence rails, everything he could find to build a bridge. Long before daylight, General Jackson was told by his wagon master all the wagons and artillery had crossed the river. General Jackson asked, where are the engineers and what are they doing? The wagon master's only reply was that they were in their tents drawing up plans for a bridge. That's an interesting illustration, I think, because the question that comes to mind is, am I working in the Lord's vineyard? Or am I drawing up plans to work at a future time? We might notice the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ was a worker when he was on this earth. Jesus set an example of work or labor while he was upon the earth doing the work that God gave him to do. John records in his Gospel, chapter 9 and verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. So Jesus was indeed the kind of worker that pleases God, one willing to do that which was commanded of him in John 8 and verse 29. He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. In John 12 and verse 49, I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what I say and what to speak. And Jesus was very faithful in carrying that out, wasn't he? Further, he said in John 10 and verse 37, if I do not the works of my Father, do not believe me. So Jesus was a worker, a laborer, worked very diligently. Now, we see different aspects of his life, how that he was working in the morning, he was working in the midday, he was working in the night. He had to seek refuge to pray to his Father by going alone up into a mountain on one occasion we read about. But he was always busy, traveling, working, preaching the gospel that God had given him to preach. Out of the Lord's great compassion and his reference to the great multitudes that followed him, he lamented to his disciples in Matthew 9, beginning in verse 7, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Jesus mourns over the fact that there are a lot of people that need spiritual instruction. A lot of people need spiritual healing. These people need to accept the truth. They need to hear the gospel as Jesus taught it. They're a harvest that is truly plentiful in his words. But he also says, disappointingly, that there are few workers who will do the work that needs to be done. Jesus directs his disciples to pray to the Father. That's the source of all power. Pray to the Father, because it is harvest. Those who obey the gospel belong to him. However, disciples pray in vain if they are unwilling to do the work themselves or to cooperate in finding and sending those that God makes willing to go. So Jesus was a worker and showed by his example and his teaching that his disciples should be workers too. Christians are to be engaged in the work of the Lord. Christians are laborers in the Lord's vineyard, from Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. We looked at that passage recently. It's interesting that Paul referred to young Timothy as a workman in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. He also referred to himself and Apollos in their work in the city of Corinth, servants through whom the Corinthians believed, incidentally, as God's fellow workers in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. And Paul frequently described his colleagues and other Christians in different places as fellow workers, those who had their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We should be careful here that we do not conclude that preachers are the only fellow workers there are in God's kingdom. If we develop this concept, this very dangerous concept, that preachers are the ones that do all the work in the kingdom, then we're going to miss what passages like Titus chapter 2 teaches about individual responsibilities. What are the old ones to do with the younger? What are the younger ones to do? What are masters to do? What are servants to do? What are husbands to do? What are wives to do? All kinds of different categories showing work in the kingdom of God. Another passage that indicates that it's not true that preachers are the only ones that are workers in the kingdom is 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, where Paul, in speaking of the kingdom of God, in reference to those who will put on bodies of immortality when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again to receive his own, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Notice that he didn't say, "Now you preachers get busy." But he's talking about the kingdom, those who expect to receive glorious bodies when Christ comes. Notice that the purpose for which we were created in Christ Jesus was to do good works. When he wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 10, he said, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We also need to be very careful that we do not view the time we spend in attending worship services as the only work that God expects us to do. For this reason, the Jehovah's Witnesses have started calling us pew sitters and bench warmers, because that is what they see from many. The assembling with the saints to worship should not be viewed as doing the work of the Lord. We assemble in order that we might worship our God, honor our God, praise our God, worship and serve him, of course, and also to edify one another in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. We need to be people who assemble together to learn enough to be sufficiently encouraged and built up so that we might go out and do the work of the Lord. When we come together, we should hear lessons designed to encourage us to teach the gospel to other people. Hebrews 5 and verse 12, the Hebrew writer says, you ought to be teachers. He's not talking to a group of preachers there. He's talking to every former Hebrew who is now a Christian. He says, you ought to be teachers. We ought to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep ourselves unstained from the world. We ought to bring up our children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. We ought to learn to live in this life sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And many other passages we could mention showing what our work is in this life. Then we should leave the assembly determined to go out and to live these principles. To go out and to work these principles, work these things among other people. The assembly is the place where we stimulate one another to love and good deeds in Hebrews 10 and verse 24. We also need to be very careful that we do not develop the attitude of what is the least I can do to get by. There have been some people that have had this attitude in the past. It's not pleasant. The Christian's attitude should be, what is the most that I can do in service for my Lord? Because I love him. When we have that attitude, it will not be difficult to understand why some of our brethren desire to do more and more in the kingdom. They won't ask questions like, what do you want to do all this stuff for? What do you want to do these many things for? They won't ask questions like that if they have the understanding and the proper attitude that we should do everything we can possibly do in service for our great Lord. The old timers expressed this attitude when they used to utter prayers before God that we heard. I haven't heard recently, but a long time ago, some of the older brothers in Christ used to pray, Lord, wear us out in your service. It's been a long time since I've heard that. We need to also be very careful that we do not develop the attitude that desires not to serve, but to be served. On one occasion, our Master said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, in Matthew 20 and verse 28. One's concept of Christianity is really somewhat incorrect when our goal is to look out for number one. The only reason I'm here is to get everything I can for myself. Those type of attitudes, my life is really all about me. It's my world and everybody else is just in it. Those type of attitudes are disheartening. This is the type of person that's ready to cause trouble in the Lord's church. And at the least little hint of any kind of problem, they're usually right in the middle of it, ready to cause trouble when things don't go the way that suits them. And that's a dangerous thing. Dear brethren, we should be very careful that we do not neglect the most important work that there is for us to do in this life. Neglect will destroy the church of Jesus Christ. Long ago, the wise man observed in Proverbs 18 and verse 9, he also who is slack in his work is brother to him who destroys. And that has a spiritual application as well. If we become slack in the work of the Lord, he will view us as destroying his work. The International Children's Bible puts it this way, a person who doesn't work hard is just like a person who destroys things. I think that's good. Solomon knew that one does not have to tear down a house to destroy it. All that he has to do is just fail to maintain it. What would happen to your house if you just fail to maintain it? You're not out there with a sledgehammer beating on the brick trying to tear the mortar out from the brick and tear the wall down, but you just neglect it, fail to maintain it. And over time, what starts happening when the roof leaks and the wood starts rotting because it's getting moist every time the roof leaks? And all you have to do is just neglect it, and then sooner or later it'll come crashing down. Isn't that usually the way it works? A person doesn't have to plant weeds in his garden to ruin his crop. All he has to do is just fail to cultivate his crop. Neither does one have to maliciously seek to destroy the church for it to cease to exist in a community. If every one of us fail to reach out to bring the lost to Christ, then funerals will take care of destroying the church on Old Hickory Boulevard, and eventually in time. So we must take the admonition from the scriptures that Luke records in Luke 2 and verse 49 to be as Jesus and be about our Father's business. So it should come as no surprise to us that thirdly, Christians must work together. Not only must we work, but we have to work together, and that means with one another. The word with meaning in some particular relation to, especially implying company. It means association or connection. We support each other because we believe the same gospel. We're supposed to be on the same page. We're supposed to be believing the same things and doing the same things. We never work against each other. We work in full cooperation with each other and full fellowship with each other. That's the concept. That's the idea. Paul teaches cooperative work in passages like 1 Corinthians 12. By using the figure of a human body, notice what he says, for the body is not one member, but many. And there's the concept of cooperation in that. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. You see, it's really not all about us, is it? In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care. for one another. You see the sense of cooperation in that passage? And there are other verses there that show Paul's illustrating how the human body works, and every member of the body works in conjunction with the others, and they work to the same end. They work to the same purpose. One part of the body doesn't diminish from the other. Each member of Christ's body should supply his part. In Ephesians 4, verse 16, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself, building up of itself in love. The functioning together of various members and parts of the body reminds us of the old story of the blind man and the crippled man who wanted to go to a certain place. That which seemed impossible was accomplished through one means, and that was the cooperation of those two individuals. The man unable to walk climbed on the strong back of the blind man, and they started their journey. The blind man did the walking, and the crippled man did the seeing. And through this means, through this cooperation, they arrived at their destination. Solomon teaches the wisdom of cooperative work. Proverbs 30 and verse 27, the locusts have no king, yet all of them go out in ranks. They cooperate. This well-known insect cannot do much damage alone. But when we read the Bible, don't we read how when they are working together, when they are cooperating together, how destructive they can be in passages like Exodus chapter 10 in Egypt? In Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 12, and if one can overcome him who is alone, two can resist him through cooperation, united cooperation. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. A small cord won't lift much weight, but several cords twisted together become very strong. Cooperation. An aged story gives us an example of an old man who gave a bound bundle of sticks to his son. He said, break this bundle. And he tried. He kept trying, but he failed. And then he untied the sticks and gave them to the boys and said, try again. And the sticks were easily broken, one by one. And the aged father said to his boys, sons, learn this lesson. As long as you stick together and work together, you are strong. But if you become divided, you're weak. What a great lesson that is for Christians. When we work together in the church, doing the Lord's work, with full cooperation and unity, fellowship with God, fellowship with one another, we become very, very strong. And this community will be able to see that strength. Nehemiah was able to accomplish the huge task of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem through this avenue, cooperation. When Nehemiah explained his purpose, the people replied, let us rise up and build. So they put their hands to the good work in Nehemiah 2 and verse 18. The task was so great before them that their enemies began to ridicule them and try to, with their words, persuade them to give up the work and diminished from their work, detracting from their work, thinking they could never accomplish this enormous undertaking. But through faithful cooperation of the labor of the builders, the walls went up. Enemies of God's people became alarmed and decided to rush them in battle, and this threat was overcome still through cooperation. Some worked while others watched and guarded in Nehemiah 4 and verse 16. And Nehemiah 4 and verse 6 says, so we built the wall, for the people had a mind to work. Notice that Nehemiah said, we built the wall. He didn't say, look what I did. I built this wall. He said, we did it. And that is the essence of cooperation, isn't it? We also need to be very careful that we do not think or say or do anything whatsoever that hinders and defeats our cooperation together as God's people. A lack of oneness, a lack of unity hinders our cooperation in the vineyard. Christians are to walk by the same rule. They're to live by the same standard. Philippians 3 and verse 16. God's children are to be of the same mind, Romans 12 and verse 16. We're to be of the same mind and the same judgment in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Paul wrote in Philippians 1 and verse 27, he said, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. If we work against each other in the kingdom, we'll end up destroying each other. And we'll end up having to stand before the Lord and answer the question, why did you destroy my work? Why did you not work together and cooperate in my vineyard? Paul tells us that there are two contrasted dispositions that really keep Christians from cooperating. Let's look briefly at what those might be. What keeps Christians from cooperating? Number one is self-depreciation. Self-depreciation. The foot underestimates its value because it's not the hand. The ear minimizes its value because it's not the eye. In 1 Corinthians 12, in Paul's example of the physical body. So some members fail to be of any use in the church because they're thinking, I don't amount to much. There's not much I can do. But when you read the Gospels of Christ and become enamored with the Son of God and see what little things that disciples do in service for the kingdom, you will think a different way. Another way that keeps Christians from cooperating is not only self-depreciation, but depreciation of other Christians. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I don't need you. I don't have any need of you. The members of the body do not depreciate other members of the body. Each Christian should appreciate and work with all other Christians to accomplish the same goal, the work of Christ. And then finally, we notice this, that we must be workers with God. You know, we could be workers together, and we could be workers in the same type of work together, and yet not be workers with God. Did you ever think about that? We must therefore be certain that as we work together, cooperatively together, that our work is in keeping with and according to the instructions that God has given us in His Word. We could be working together, but we could be united in error. We could be united in things that aren't right. And many people are in our religious world. If we were to work with God, then we have to study His Word. We have to learn His patterns. We have to learn by the examples that are in His book, and take those into our hearts and work accordingly. Then, and not before, are we God's fellow workers. So that's important. When we leave the Bible, we leave the work of God. When we leave the Scriptures, we leave the work of God. We must be directed by the Scriptures in order to have fellowship with God. To be blessed, we must work together with Him in His work. Without Him, we are nothing. Without Him, we can do nothing. Jesus said in John 15 and verse 5, I'm the vine, you the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now the Lord's not saying right there that with me you can do everything and apart from me there's not anything that you can do. Because you can do things. There are a lot of people that don't have anything to do with Christ, that are not a part of Him, that are doing a lot of things in our world. They're busy doing a lot of things all the time. But that's not what He's talking about. He's talking about if you want to do the kind of thing that's going to produce spiritual fruit in your life and the lives of others that you influence and have the opportunity to teach, you abide in me. And when you abide in me, I will abide in you. The only way we can know how to abide in Christ is in His Word, isn't it? We let His Word direct us in every affair of life. When we do work as He directs, He's the one that's honored and glorified. It's not some great thing that we've done as individuals or as a group. He's the one who's honored and glorified. But the result of giving honor to Him and glorifying Him and His work is the salvation of souls. That's what God's looking for. And we can be a part of that work. Souls are saved. And we prepare for the inevitable meeting with God when His Son comes again to render judgment to the world. So, I might ask myself, am I working in the vineyard of the Lord? And you might ask yourself, are you working in the vineyard of the Lord? We've seen other Christians do great things in the Lord's vineyard in times past. Many of us that are older, we've known a lot of Christians through the years. We've seen some great things accomplished for the Lord. We have maybe have heard some stories about some things, teaching and preaching and studying the Bible at the kitchen table with the next door neighbor, or encouraging a cashier where you check out when you buy your groceries to attend the worship services, to study the Bible, ask them if they have any questions, ask them if they've ever been to worship service of the Church of Christ, spark their interest in some way or another. And we've heard about people who, because of their association with other people and the contact with one person who had that honest and good heart and converted that person, and that person was faithful enough to take that gospel and take it to family members and have a husband or a wife converted, and have children that become disciples of Jesus Christ, and have grandchildren that come to serve the Lord. And there are preachers and elders and deacons and song leaders and Bible readers and Bible studiers and Bible teachers all through families like that. That's a great thing when we hear those kind of examples of the great things that others are doing in the Lord's vineyard. You may have the desire to do great things for the Lord yourself. And that's good if you do. Remember that before you can do great things, you must learn to do little things and do them well. Don't devalue and depreciate the little things that we can do in the kingdom. There's work for all to do, for each of us. Let's not forget that we're to be workers together. We're to be united. And we're to be with God, respectful of His authority and His way. Let each member of the body of Christ find something that he is able to do in service to Jesus Christ and be fellow workers with God. What a great blessing that is for life, for you and I. I hope I've encouraged you tonight. I sincerely hope that some of the things that we've talked about have been upbuilding, uplifting to you, and will spark your courage to speak to people, speak to more people around you, and invite people to come to worship God with you and to study the Bible with you. What great opportunities there are out there. There's still a lot of people in this community that have good hearts, good and honest hearts, that will hear and appreciate the gospel of Jesus Christ. We never know what good we'll be able to do. We won't do a whole lot of good if we close our lips and keep them shut when it comes to the gospel of Christ. And if we won't do a whole lot of good if we ourselves don't want to live according to God's will. But I hope that you'll be encouraged. If you're in our assembly tonight and we can help you in any way walk closer to God when you leave this place, than when you first walked in, we'd be delighted to do it. If there's anyone here who would like to become a Christian tonight, because you've grown in your belief, you now believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to confess Him before men and take whatever opposition comes your way as a result of that, if you're willing to repent of sins in your life as God defines them, not any man, but as God defines what is right and wrong, if you're willing to turn from the wrong and do what is right, you can be baptized in water for the remission of sins. You will receive the remission of sins just as God promised through his gospel. And when you do, you can go on your way rejoicing. You can live in newness of life. And you can bring others to Christ and bring great rejoicing and joy to their lives as well. We can help you with that tonight. We'd be delighted. If we can, please come to the front and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing the invitation song.